Ross Clifford is the principal of Morling Bible College at North Ryde, and he will be speaking to us this afternoon on community and me. And so we're following on that theme of God and me, the church and me, and community and me. Let me tell you a bit about Ross. He's been the principal of Morling since 1997. He served as a lecturer in theology, ethics, and apologetics from 1992. He joined the college faculty after 12 years of pastoral work in South Windsor and Gymea. Before he entered the ministry, he practiced law in New South Wales. You probably would have met a few of these people, I should imagine, Ross. Maybe even defended a couple of them. He is the author and co-author of 8 books, including Leading Lawyers' Case for the Resurrection, Jesus and the Gods of the New Age, The Gods of Sport, Riding the Roller Coaster, How the Risen Christ Empowers Life, and is a contributor to books such as A Spectator's Guide to Worldviews. In 2010, he was made a member of the Order of Australia, AM, for his Christian service. He's married to Beverly, and they have 2 children. Will you welcome... Now, Ross, I see you lectured in ethics.
Yes, Gary.
Well, I test for you. I have given you my watch for a timing for this talk, so I hope you do give it back to me.
But you'll forgive me if I don't.
Of course, of course. A couple of questions for you. Yep. So you've got a choice of either a husband or a father question. So it is. One of the great joys about being a father or great joys about being a husband?
Father.
Okay. One of the great joys about being a father?
Just watching your children grow and growing in faith and the journey that you share with them, and grandchildren as well, Gary.
Have you got grandchildren yet?
I have.
You have? How many?
2.
No way. Man, you're young. That doesn't seem right, does it? What are the great difficulties, once again, about being, if you found it, being either a husband or a father?
Well, being a father, you just never stop, you know, paying out no matter what. I mean, what we say to our kids when it's our time to be in the retirement village or whatever, surely it must come back our way. But I just think it's delightful. A God-given gift to be able to be part of people's lives, people that are close to you. But, mate, you ride everything, don't you, with your kids? You ride every, as Peter was saying earlier, every good, every bad moment, every trial, every disappointment. Mm. I think you ride it even harder than they do. Mm. You know, I think they bounce back quicker than the parents do at times.
Yeah. Do you laugh like I do when people say, oh, I can hardly wait for my kids to get older, as if it's going to get better? You know? It doesn't.
It doesn't get better. You just get more space.
That's right. And a very tough question for you. I'm really passionate rugby supporter. I'm really hoping we can win the World Cup. What are your thoughts? Do you think we can do it? Now, Peter Jensen actually said he thought he'd like to be an All Black before. Did he say that? And he's the arch. He's Sydney. Seriously.
Yeah, that's a worry. Yeah, I think we can. Whether we will is another matter.
It'll be good. All right. Yeah. I'm looking forward to you.
By the way, the Swans are playing at 4:10, so if I slip out the back while they're doing the last...
Well, you'll finish on time anyway. All right, let me pray for you.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for the great opportunity, Lord, we have to come as men together to listen to you, and we do pray, Father, you'll continue to speak to us. We know that you've been speaking to us today, and Father, even though there seems to be a lot to learn and grasp hold of, we just ask that you will give us some things to take home, and we pray that you'll be with our brother Ross as he speaks, that he will speak powerfully. Lord, give him your words and not his, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for the privilege of being able to share. I really do take it as a privilege and an opportunity of sharing from the Word of God and something of my own experiences and what the Lord has laid on my own heart. As indicated by the previous speakers, you know, this is not a sermon or as such, but I want to center most of my thoughts on a Bible passage. So would you turn to Romans chapter 12? And you might want to keep that open because we will be talking about Romans chapter 12. As we're talking about the community and me, Romans chapter 12 for me is really key for this particular subject because the Apostle Paul has reminded us who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and the new relationship we have with God through Christ. And when we get to Romans chapter 12, comes a kind of therefore, how will you live? And the mistake we make is to think this is a therefore simply for within the four walls of the church. I don't believe that's Paul's intent at all. In fact, as you read on to Romans 12 and Romans 13, he goes on and talks about good citizenship and what's it look like to be a good citizen. And after that, he talks about loving our neighbour as ourselves. So I believe the therefore of Romans 12, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does that look like? It's just not me in the church. It's me, church, and community as well. So let's hear what God is saying to us from this particular passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The word of God. I was listening to that song we were singing just before I came up to speak, and it reminded me that a few months ago I was in hospital, and I was in hospital having a kidney stone difficulty. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a kidney stone, but guys, it is absolute agony, and I can assure you, expect no sympathy for you, from your wife, who will remind you this is what it's like having children, and how many times they went through the experience. Well, this kidney stone was killing me, and there was just nothing I could do about it. I sense it was a kidney stone, so they took me off to the local public hospital at Ryde. I'm in the hospital at Ryde, and they're pouring morphine and every now and drug into me, and I've been there for about 4 or 5 hours, and it's making no difference at all. I'm still in real agony. And whilst I'm in the hospital at Ryde, on the screen, the television set in front of me, is the unfolding of the Christchurch tragedy, the New Zealand earthquake. There it is, unfolding on the day I'm lying in this hospital. What they decided to do was, they had to send me to a specialist to put a stent in, because the 400 doctors from Australia who were in Christchurch at that time, you might remember, were all those who operate on kidney stones. So there wasn't a specialist in Sydney. They found a private hospital to send me to, and they said, you can go off there, they'll put a stent in, and at least that'll take the pain away. So the ambulance turns up, two ambulance officers, both women. We get into the ambulance. I'm lying down in the back and off we go. And then one of them asks, what do I do for a living? Now, I'm drugged up here. I'm not feeling like conversation. I'm a male. I do this well. I am feeling really, really ill. And she's asking me what I do for an occupation. So I tell her, and then she's driving, and she turns to me as the other officer sitting there and says, oh, do you believe these are the last days? I'm in an ambulance with a kidney stone and you're asking me a theological question. Do I believe these are the last days? I said, kind of, do you go to church? You're a Christian or something. And she said, no, I don't. Haven't been for years. But my father, grandfather actually, was an Anglican minister. And he used to talk about such things. And I'm just wondering, because there's been so much recently in our area, if these are signs of the last days. So what do you think? Are these the last days? And I kid you not, the other ambulance officer says, oh, I find that interesting because I'm in Mayan prophecy. They know what Mayan prophecy is, but that's New Age stuff that the world's going to come to an end in 2012, and you might have seen the movie 2012. So I'm thinking I've got a kind of nominal churchgoer, has been to church, I've got a New Age person, and we're in a conversation over the New Zealand earthquake in the last days. And I'm saying, God, this ain't fair, I'm sick. I mean, you know, surely we don't have to share the gospel in an ambulance. Anyway, the trip went on and I arrived at the hospital and we talked about Jesus and faith and the nature of faith and the significance of our times, and incredibly receptive two women ambulance officers in that process. They took me up, booked me in to the hospital, into the ward, and they wished me well and they said all the best as they went and waved goodbye, and I kind of said, yeah, I'll be fine. I can assure you the stone will be rolled away. And they kind of got that. Don't buy the lie that Australians aren't searching, aren't asking spiritual questions. They are. Australians are asking spiritual questions out there in the community. Now, some of us will be fortunate enough for some of those people to come within our church walls through all sorts of creative ministries and engagement. But the majority of them are asking the questions beyond the walls of the church. Asking the question where you and I live, in the workplace, university, school, the situations that we find ourselves. Those questions are being asked as they search. And they're questions that are even searching into the hearts and minds of young people. I just watched the final Harry Potter movie. And whatever your views on Harry Potter, I don't want to go into that today, but I'm watching the final Harry Potter movie, and you cannot miss it. Harry Potter has become a Christ figure. You know, his birth in the movie is reminded, is predicted before he was born. In infancy, he's got to escape trial and possible death. There's all these disciples hanging around about him. He has a death and a resurrection that leads into a new day. And the Harry Potter books have sold more than 400 million, only beaten by the Bible and Chairman Mao. And if Harry Potter doesn't get you, go and talk to your daughters or your granddaughters about the Twilight series and the vampire theology and redemption and search and, you know, the desire for meaning. And out there in the cinemas, out there in the books that are being read, our young people are picking up themes of redemption and hope and rescue, not from the scriptures, but from Harry Potter and the vampire trilogies. And guys, if they'll settle for Harry Potter, what will they actually do if they find out, as Tolkien and Lewis said, that these mythologies actually became history and are true? Jesus actually did come, live, die, and rise again to start a new day. That's the world that you and I live in. Now, it's not an easy world. Peter Jensen reminded us, or we heard, he's going to be in a debate on atheism on Tuesday night, I think it was. Whilst we're in the world where that searching is taking place, it is also fair to say there is discussion going on, like the new atheists, who are driving hard to try to make sure that society and Christianity as we know it in our country disappears. The new atheist is angry against the church. By the way, if you're looking for one of the best books to hand to someone interested in new atheism, go to Anthony Flew's. Easy to read. There is a God. Anthony Flew was the leading atheist without question for the last 50 years globally, and before his death became a believer, not in the Jesus or the God that we know, but a believer that there is a force and intelligence beyond the world as we know it through DNA, through the evidence of DNA. And in fact, at the back of the book, he actually put in himself a little apologetic for the death and resurrection of Jesus written by Tom Wright that he says is incredibly powerful and important and should be read. From one of their own camp, when I was in a debate with one of the new atheists about that, and I said, well, you know, Anthony Flew, your hero is now saying there is a God, small g, out there. He said, oh, he's senile. It's not easy. Or what about Oprah, the other end? You know, 350,000 people booked in to see Oprah. Booked in, try to get in to see Oprah for those number of shows that she was on in Sydney. Of course, most of them couldn't. Many of them, our wives and daughters, or friends of our wives and daughters. I don't know if you saw the final Oprah show. I was forced to watch it at my house. I think I was wanting to watch the final Friday Night Football or something, but here we were watching Oprah. I don't know if you saw it, but it was like an interview with Billy Graham. She thanked Jesus. Couldn't have done it without Jesus. Jesus was the one, God was the one who gave her this awesome sense of opportunity, put her on the air and everything else. But when you listen to her, you realize it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. It was the Jesus who could be Muhammad or Hindu or New Age guru, whoever that Jesus is that you wanted it to be. She's a spiritual guru, Oprah. A spiritual guru. So why Australians are asking questions out there, ambulance or elsewhere, workplace, they're often finding responses in the cinema, Oprah, critique of new atheism. Guys, we are at strategic time in our country and our heritage where we have to say, are we committed to God? Are we committed to the church? And are we going to release ourselves as a church and as a people to move into our community to whatever situation God places us and share the gospel of Christ in that environment? Because people are asking. And they're not necessarily asking, as I said, within the four walls of the church. Well, I believe in Romans 12, we get some good insights about what we should do if we're committed to the community. And I'm sure we all are. Some insights that help us understand how God wants us to do that. And let me start with some key principles. The first one, if we together as a church, as we together as a brotherhood, as we together as people of God seek to go into the community and wish to go into the community and witness for Jesus, let us remember we do not do this in our own strength. We've been reminded about that. The danger of such a day like today is we can go home and think, my toolbox is full. I've got all this advice and all this wisdom about what to do in certain situations and in certain relationships and enhancing marriage. But we need to remember that what the Apostle Paul makes very clear here, we do not do this in our own strength. We do this because we follow a Lord Jesus who died and rose again, as he said in Romans 8, and because he is exalted, because he is resurrected, his Holy Spirit dwells within the church and within the people of God, within your life and within my life. We do this in the power of the risen Christ. Amen? I'm a Baptist. Amen? I'm not preaching, if you're worried. It's just we're doing this in the name of the risen Christ. And we've heard from the first two speakers how significant it is that we have the Holy Spirit within us and the character and the nature of the church being one that is empowered. That's the first principle. The second principle is that we must do it in the way of Jesus, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching our community, being people that understand we have a responsibility for our community? I don't think it's rocket science. What I love about the Bible is it's simple. It needs to be simple for me. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Love God, love people. Whole of the law summed up in it, said Jesus. Love God, love people. And this is what Paul's doing. As he comes in now, he's going to tell us in the first couple of verses what it is to love God. And then he's going to go on and tell us what it is to love our neighbour as ourself. He illustrates that, and then he finishes up in Romans 13, 8 following, saying, this is all summed up now, what I've been saying to you, in love your neighbour as yourself. You see, think about it. What were the first two sins in the Bible? Rejection of God, Genesis 3. And what happened as a result of rejection of God? There was rejection of neighbour. Brother killed brother. And since then, our trouble has been in our way of life, rejection of God and rejection of neighbour. Well, we are a new community. And the new community that has reversed the fall is the church, where God is loved and we love our neighbour as ourselves. So we are meant to typify the reversal of the fall, a taste of what is to come. We love God and we love our neighbour. And guys, to love our neighbour means we've got to tell them about Jesus. It's not just doing good deeds. We don't love unless we proclaim, share the good news about Jesus. And what's the good news about Jesus? As we've already heard today in numerous spots, that in Christ I'm part of his family, that I am radically valuable. I am so valuable that God would send his son into the world for me, John 3:16, and he has to send his son into the world for me if I'm to be saved, because of my sin that keeps me from God, and only the sacrifice of Jesus, his death and resurrection, can take my sin. Key principles: love God, love neighbour, and share with people the sense of that proclamation. As I've been gathering around today, a number of stories have come to my mind interacting with some of you that are part of my life, and for some of you, part of your life. And one story in particular hits me. Some of you would know that for 13 years I did Sunday Night Radio, part of the Macquarie Radio set on 2CH, which was interesting, the studio next to Bill Cruise, and in some sense working from John Singleton, which was an experience. And I did that for 13 years. But one of the calls I will never forget, and it's talk back and it's lifestyle and it's all sorts of things, as you can imagine, from 9 o'clock to midnight on a Sunday night, a woman rang me up out of the blue. I don't know what... We hadn't anything on that night that would cause this call. And she rang me up and said, "Ross, I want to ask you, is there a sin too big for God to forgive?" Now, when someone asks you that, you know there's something deep going on, don't you? And I said, "Tell me more." She said, "I love my son. I just love my son. His father left us a number of years ago. He's the closest thing I have in life. We had an argument a couple of weeks ago over nothing, one particular night. He went off in a huff," and she described that in some way he was kind of dysfunctional in the way he operated as a human being. "I went home," said, "I woke up in the morning. I just knew I had to do something. So I went around to his flat to see him and say that I was sorry. And when I got around there, he'd taken his life." Ross, is there a sin too big for God to forgive? "I'm a Christian," she said. I mean, many who listen aren't. "And so was my son. But he's done this, and I had the argument with him." And I pointed out to her as best I could on air that the message I proclaim is that God loves her and loves her son, that they were both so significant to him And in Jesus, there is no sin too big to forgive. His death and resurrection nails it. The person I was talking to earlier reminded me that I shared that at a Gideon's conference. And I did. A woman came up to me after the conference and said, "I'm not the person who rung. I just need to tell you that my story is the same. I just need to tell you that my story is the same," that she said. "My story is the same. And I just want to tell you that today I have felt liberated." See, when you go out, when we go out as churches and individuals into our community and into our marketplace with the message of the gospel, guys, don't make it rocket science. Go out loving God and loving people and knowing the message they need to hear is the release and the forgiveness in Jesus. The release and the forgiveness in Jesus. Is there boundaries to this going out and being part of the community? I believe there is. If you look at Romans chapter 12, the boundaries are set out there. And I think my study is set out in the back of your book there and on the screen there. There are boundaries. Loving God demands godly boundaries in our relationships. We just can't go anywhere at any time in any situation with anybody. Because if you look at Romans chapter 12, we are to be people who make sure that our whole body is sacrificed at the altar. Is this thing working or not? It's crackling up here. Is it working with you guys? Okay. Our whole body is sacrificed at the altar. That means when we become a follower of Christ, it's all of me. There's not one part of me that he does not own. My whole body is sacrificed. And then he goes on and says, not only that, I am to be holy and blameless. Now, I'm not into perfectionism here. We all make mistakes. We all fail. But basically, I give my whole life to God, and as far as I can, with his strength and his power and his word and his spirit in my life, I seek to live a life that is pure and honouring to him, a life of integrity, a life of the gospel. And I'll tell you what, if 500 of us leave here today and seek to do nothing more than that, this has been a landmark occasion. And I ensure that my mind is renewed, says Paul. I don't allow it to be conformed to materialism and sexism and racism and selfish behaviour. I make sure my mind is renewed by focusing on the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit work in me. So my whole body is offered. I'm pure and blameless, and my mind is renewed and transformed and focused on the things of God. Well, if that's the case, that's going to put boundary limits, isn't it, on what I do and where I go. You know, there are bucks parties I will not go to. There are jobs I will not do. There are places I will not invest my money. There is preferred coffee I will drink, as we've witnessed here today. Small choices, big choices. There'll be boards I will not be part of. There are friendships that I will have to keep on strict leash. There are dealings with women that I will be really cautious about. You know why one of the reasons Billy Graham has been such a man of God with his team? Because he made a commitment that he would never be found at any stage alone with a woman in a car, a plane, in any environment, and that they would live a life of integrity. And such a life God blessed. So there are going to be boundaries about where we go and how we minister. I found that, it was mentioned earlier, I was working in King's Cross in the 1970s as a criminal divorce lawyer. And it was bad. Underbelly's telling you the good side of things. It was corrupt. And I wasn't the only one who came to this very sad conclusion that I couldn't continue to work here or do that kind of law because in the end, it would sink me as well. So I had to make a choice. So guys, we make choices. So while we talk about going out to the community, you know, being in the community, ministering to the community as a people of God and as individuals in our places and our workplaces and our relationships, just be mindful that you need to have boundaries. And if you're committed to this, you need to know what those boundaries are, what your weak spots are, where they are, and you need to hold yourself accountable. You need to be talking to another group of guys, two or three or four guys, or people in your church who work with you, and make sure that you remain faithful to those boundaries. But go we do. Go we do. You see, the biblical message has never been that those outside of Christ come to us, has it? The biblical message has never been that those outside of Christ come to us. The biblical message has always been that we go to them. Go as church and individuals in our situations and in our workplace. And we will never see this city or this state or this country won for Jesus, and I don't mean that in a hype sense, but you know what I mean, mission effectively for Jesus, if we think it will all happen within the four walls of the church and the most effective ministries within the four walls of the church and the most effective newspaper advertisements and neon signs outside our church for what we're doing within the four walls of the church. Come and hear so-and-so talk about 52 ways of being happy with Jesus tonight. If we think that's going to reach the average Australian today, no. It's going. And all of us go. All of us have friends, relationship, golf club, tennis club, work situations, university, school. All of us are in environments where we minister and seek and reach. With guys whose kids have seen the Harry Potter movie or went there with their kids or caught up with the vampire series or you know, searching for meaning or trying to work out what this new atheism is all about and wanting to find someone they can talk to about it in the way that guys talk about it. Not instantaneously normally, but over a relationship, over a period of time, over a coffee on the 18th green, at the Swans, at the rugby, over a drink. Okay, as we go, what are some of the principles I think that guide us with respect to connection with our community? Just some of the basic principles. One is humility. Humility. Paul reminds us, do not think too highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought. And remember, although this is clearly speaking to the church, it's speaking to all of us in the context of being the church in God's world, and as we'll see, as Paul takes us to ministry beyond the four walls of the church, humility. I think Australians get this, don't they? They really don't like people who've got airs. You know, as Peter said, if I'm out at the Swans and someone says, well, you know, some spiritual issue, oh, by the way, I'm Dr. Clifford and I have a doctorate, and oh, forget it, who are you, pal? You know? Australians don't want that. One of the most moving experiences I witnessed was a guy that I really admire, PhD, good biblical scholar. He came to the church that I'm at. And I thought, oh, this is great. We're going to see this guy in some good Bible teaching, eldership, leadership of the church. Wonderful. New to the church. What a blessing he will be. A month later, he was commissioned for his service as one of the laity in the church. He'd become a Sunday school teacher for kids of age about 4 and 5. And I thought, man, I love your style. I love it. He didn't turn up and say, here I am, what, you know, when's the pulpit free, or all gather for the advanced Bible study with me. He turned up and served humbly. And he served by taking the youngest kids who went to Sunday school. If we're going to move beyond the walls of the church and share Christ, we do it with that sense of humility. Humility. And remember, as we go, often in those environments, the so-called least amongst us will be the ones who are the greatest. We go into Mind, Body, Spirit festivals. We did for many years. We've taken a sabbatical from that at the moment. We went in there for 12 or 13 years. They're New Age type festivals. You've seen them down at Darling Harbour and elsewhere. And you've got a spiritist and an astrologer and all sorts of people next to you. And we ran this stall called the Community of Hope. And I'd have students from my college and the Presbyterian College and all sorts of other people would come and serve on that stall where we told people about Jesus. You know the thing that hit me time and time again? Often the student I thought the least likely. Often the student I thought, oh, this one's going to struggle in ministry. They were the ones who took to this like a duck in water. Formed relationships, talked to people, shared with people, listened. And whilst many of the students are getting these HDs or whatever, I thought, oh, wow, aren't they going to be a blessing to the church? We're hiding over here hoping no one would come and talk to them. Do you get me? Humility. Humility. Not only do we have humility if we're going to seek to reach beyond the walls of the church and do that together, we must be people who use our gifts. So the gifts are not for us. Paul's listed the gifts. The gifts are for building up the body of the church. And not just building up the body of the church for what it does within its four walls, as essential as that might be, to build up the body of God, the church, for its ministry into the community. And releasing people who have gifts to minister into the community and acknowledge that they're doing that on behalf of the kingdom of God in the community. And so we go into scripture classes and you know, we go into Rotary and we go into political parties and we go into school boards and PNCs. We seek to use our gifts together and share Christ, and we are encouraged in what we do as we use our gifts. We're never going to reach beyond the walls of the church unless all of us ask, what gift has God given me for serving the community of God? And for some of us, they will be direct gifts related to ministry beyond the walls of the church, which we support and each other as we seek to do that as a body of Christ. Notice the gift of encouragement, will you? Guys, I think that's the most significant gift of almost all, encouragement. I saw another person here today and I said, you reminded me of the story about your grandmother. I was doing a radio interview on the resurrection of Jesus on the ABC for 20 minutes around Easter some years ago. And the guy was a skeptic. Good interviewer, but gave me a hard time. I got in my car to drive home. It was at Harris Street, and I had one pastoral visit I had to pay that day, and then my day was over. And I was feeling absolutely exhausted, as you often do when you're in Christian ministry. Exhausted. I remember getting in that car because I'd written this book on the resurrection. And I got into this car and I thought, oh, my car. And I thought, Jesus, I can't do this. I didn't ask for this. I mean, this guy beat me. I'll try to beat me up on radio. I don't need this. And I drove home and I stopped to pay this pastoral visit to this woman who was the wife of one of our elders who had passed away. And she was elderly. She didn't know about my book or radio interviews or anything else. And when I was at college, someone taught me how to do a 5-minute pastoral visit. I'd never been able to implement one, but I thought, today is the day. I'm exhausted. You're getting the 5-minute pastoral visit. And I worked out what it looked like. You knocked at the door, wished her well, quick prayer, and back into the car. Well, I arrived, said, Ross, lovely to see you. I've got the kettle on and I've baked some scones. Oh, my God. Gosh. So when I go and I sit down with her, and out come the scones and the cup of tea, and she said, Ross, the Lord has told me today to encourage you. I thought, oh, give it a break. Encourage me? You don't know how dark I feel. And she said, the Lord has told me to give you this daily bread reading. She said, I don't know if it's the exact date. I've lost the date since my husband died, but I think it's close to the right date. And she handed me this daily bread. And let me tell you, folks, it was about 3 or 4 days out of date. But you know what was headed? The resurrection. You know the verse? 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. And if you ever purchase leading lawyer's case from the resurrection from me, there's only one verse that I ever put in it when I signed it. What's that verse? Do you think I'm getting interested? I read the Daily Bread. I've never seen it. It said, you must talk about the resurrection, defend the resurrection, you'll be maligned. It's a sort of doctrine that people get angry about and have a go at you, whatever. And down the bottom, I've never seen this in Daily Bread. There are kind of like five or six evidences about the sort of things you'd want to say about the resurrection. Oh, I was into two cuppers, ate every scone I could find, left the place and contacted the guy, the radio ABC journalist, and said, look, you mightn't have been convinced about what took place and the arguments we had, but let me tell you what happened when I left the studio. God's confirmation and encouragement to me about the truth of this message, and let me tell you about it. 6 weeks later, I was on for an hour. Friends, encouragement. Let me tell you, if we're going to minister beyond the four walls of the church, if we're going to use our gifts, we need to encourage each other. You need to be in groups that encourage each other. You need to encourage your pastor. Your pastor needs to encourage you. Through encouragement, we find through the Spirit of God the boldness that we need. Not only do we use our gifts, let's move quickly if we can. Not only do we use our gifts, we must be people who are authentic. We must allow the evil to be declared as evil and the good to be good. We must be people who is authentic. I had the privilege a couple of years ago to be in Ghana and go to a slave castle. The locals took us to a slave castle. And the slave castle, of course, is where they kept thousands of slaves as they waited for the boats to arrive to take them to America and the West Indies and whatever. And we're going through the bottom dungeon of the slave castle where over 1,000 prisoners, people were kept at any one time. They were kept in the dungeon of the slave castle. Of course, there's no sanitation. There's just chains as they're just chained to the rock formations of this dungeon. About 200 of that 1,000 would die in the month they were there before the boats arrived. Then probably another 200 would die on the boats. And as they're showing us around the dungeon, we came out and they said, oh, see that building up there? And we looked. It was a chapel. It was a chapel. And as these 1,000 people were in the dungeon, the ship's captain and his crew and those who were guarding the prisoners were up there singing hymns, praising Jesus, worshipping God, as they're screaming out from the dungeon. Our world won't take that anymore. That was rubbish. If we want to go beyond the four walls of this church, we have to ask, as I'm singing my songs and as I'm involved in worship, what's in my dungeon? Am I keeping a dungeon? I mean, that's why we had to repent for years of allowing sexual abuse in Catholic, Baptist, Anglican, whatever structures not to be dealt with the way it should have been dealt with. Praise God, those structures have been changed now. But Australians get this, don't they? They don't want to hear from people who are not authentic. They don't want to hear from people who are singing in chapels while they've got a dungeon operating down below. They don't want to hear from me if I'm really a walking dungeon. So authenticity is so important as we go beyond the walls of the church. And thank God and Jesus we can do this. Putting our neighbour first. We've got to love people. Put our neighbour first. One of the most delightful phone calls I can remember having on radio was from a taxi driver. And it's about 11:30 at night, and this taxi driver rang, and out of the blue he said, Ross, I'm driving this cab, and I've been driving this bloke in the back of the cab for about an hour and a half. Hour and a half? I said, how much does that cost? Oh, no, I'm not charging him. I said, well, why are you driving this cab around with this bloke in the back for an hour and a half? Because as I picked him up, he's a young professional footballer, and he told me that his aunt was seriously ill and his parents are in danger of losing their property. And so we've been driving around in the western suburbs for an hour and a half as I've been trying to talk to him and share with him and help him. This is love your neighbour. Forget about my taxi fare. Forget about my income. Forget about anything else. I have a stranger here who's in need in the back of my cab, and I am giving my whole time to this bloke. I said, and how can I help? I said to him, well, why don't you ring that bloke up on Sunday night who prays for people? He said, I'm a believer. I follow Jesus. He said, I don't get to church often because of my job. And he said, yeah, that would be great. He said, would he pray for me? And so we prayed. Prayed. And from the back, we could hear the guy say, thank you. Love your neighbour. Guys, you cannot, I cannot invest in the community beyond the walls of church with guys at work, school, university, golf course or whatever, unless I commit time to them. Unless I'm prepared to hear. Unless I'm prepared to walk with them. Not only are we called to love our neighbour, Paul goes on in this delightful passage and tells us to persevere, persevere. Didn't we hear that brilliantly from Reg Piper earlier about Paul persevered and all the struggles that he had in the church, but he continued to persevere and see the vision of the church and the vision of the mission of God and persevere in that mission and that vision. Guys, we need to be people who say, we persevere. If we've been hurt by relationships in the church, if we've been hurt by pastors in our church, pastors, if we've been hurt in our church, all that is true, bring it to God and let's deal with it and confront it. But at the same time, we need to be people who say, we are here to a lifetime commitment. We are here to continue to serve God and we will keep on serving God and being committed to Him and hearing His calling that my church, my people, my denomination will serve God throughout the world and through the greater part of Sydney, and I will be part of that ministry and calling in any way that He calls me, in any situation, no matter the hurt, the trial. Paul says in this, rejoice, rejoice. Have joy in your suffering. Persevere. Not only do we persevere, Paul goes on and says, not only persevere, he says, practice forgiveness, especially to those who have hurt us or abused us. I really sense that as we minister in our world, that's a message of the gospel, that we have been forgiven, God loves us, and we are people who go into our world and share that message of forgiveness and show that forgiveness to all those that we mix and share with, and show them that in Christ not only can we be forgiven, that we can then forgive others. A ministry of spirit of forgiveness. I'm sure Peter Jensen won't remember, and Peter, if you're here, I haven't checked it with you, but I'm sure you won't mind me telling the story. Peter was on my radio program once talking about forgiveness. And we just asked Peter to come on and talk about forgiveness. And he said, as an archbishop, he had hurt people and he had been hurt, you know, unintentionally, just life. And he had to learn what it is to seek forgiveness from God and also to forgive and to ask for forgiveness and also seek forgiveness. And he shared very openly about forgiveness. About a week later, I got a letter from a chaplain in a retirement village who said a woman who'd been listening to the program, the interview you had with Peter Jensen, hadn't spoken to her daughter for 10 years. When that conversation was finished, she picked up the phone and rang her daughter for the first time in years. And she said, I'm just writing from a gathering of some members of the family the following Sunday around a barbecue for the first time in years, and they just wanted to let you know. Out there, people are desperately searching for God who loves and forgives and builds broken relationships and people who know what it is to love our neighbour as ourselves. And guys, if I had time, I'd go on and call us to be good citizens. See, Paul's just not stopping, isn't he? He's taking us right into the community. And he calls us to be good citizens. As we love our neighbour as ourselves, we're good citizens. And he tells us three things about good citizenship, and two of them are pretty hard. The first one is, remember, government is a divine institution. The government you have is from God, so don't mock it. Now, sometimes that's not hard. That's pretty hard in Australia. But remind us that whatever struggles we have of government, it's given to us from God. Secondly, he says, but you hold government accountable, though. It's there for good. It's there for restraining evil. You hold it accountable. And as people who love your neighbours yourself, you make sure you pay your taxes. You make sure you be a responsible citizen. Don't let anyone be able to point the finger at you or at me and say, these Christians, look at how they avoid their community responsibility. In a particular mind-body-spirit festival that I was in, I've shared with some of you, it was a moving festival, and for some reason, we were blessed by God to have a stall, just here, if you like, and here was a big main stage. You've got thousands of people have gone through the festival. And we've got a stall here called the Community of Hope. And before they conclude the festival, they're having one last little act up on the stage, and then they're going to have their combined worship service, which is a new age worship service. Let me tell you, it goes on. And the last act they had on the stage just so happened to be Polynesian massage. So they got the massage table up here, and here's a young man who's lying on the table, and about four women are giving him a massage. And under Polynesian massage, apparently, you massage from here to there, and they're going up and down his body like this with oil, giving him this Polynesian massage. And a crowd has gathered, and people are winking at him and laughing, and he's kind of laughing back, saying, well, this is great, you know, Polynesian massage from these four quite attractive young women, and they've all dressed up in Polynesian outfits, but they all looked Australian to me, and the crowd sort of having a bit of a good time and a bit of a giggle, but it's taking place as the worship teams come in. And just as it's coming to an end, the lady who's organising it gets the microphone and goes up to the first lady and says, tell us why you're in Polynesian massage. And she says, well, I'm into Polynesian massage because my husband left me for a younger woman and took the children and left me with the children. And she said, through Polynesian massage, I found a unity with the divine, a way to serve people, and new relationships. Now the crowd is cheering. There's hallelujahs being heard. They don't care whether it's Polynesian massage for them, but it worked for her. And then they go to the next lady. You know, the story slightly changed, but basically the same. I was rescued and found my hope in Polynesian massage. It's like listening to revival testimonies. Then they go to the third lady who says the same, and the fourth lady who says the same. Can you believe it? These people, four women, are saying, we are here doing this because our lives have been transformed by Polynesian massage. Our brokenness, our healing, our connection with the divine has come through Polynesian massage. I'm wondering, what do we do here? Then the next minute, I feel a tug on my trousers. Little fellow, about eight, he looks up to me and says, Mister, I'm lost. I'm lost. He's crying. So I take the little guy's hand and we walk right down to the other end of the auditorium, and we find the official sort of box, and they put out the announcement, and he finds his mum. I'm walking back to the booth as the worship's just about to start. And God hit me. God hit me. Ross, there's been 40,000 people through here. 40,000 people through here over the last 3 or 4 days crying out, Mister, I'm lost. And they're settling for Polynesian massage. Guys, we have the gospel. We have the gospel. We have a community all around about us. Schools, universities, workplaces, friends, relationships, family. We have the gospel. Let's put boundaries and know how we minister best in that gospel. But together, as people of God and His church and guys today, we hear the cry, don't we? Mister, I'm lost. I just pray to God that the 500 gathered here today know who we are in God, know who our church is and what our church is all about, but we understand that God has breathed into us His Holy Spirit, so we together might reach people who are lost to Christ. And until we start weeping like Paul does in Acts 17 for our city and the false idols and the things that they are following, and we start weeping, and it ain't difficult. You just love God. Love people. Love God. Love people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this city. We thank you where you've placed us. We thank you for your call upon our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus touching our hearts, our minds. We thank you for our salvation in his death and resurrection. We thank you for our churches. We thank you for their ministry. We thank you for our families. Father, let us see those in our community who are so desperately needy of the person of Christ and your gospel. Father, let us, in the power of your Spirit, in a positive way, leave this place again refreshed, thanking you for our relationship with you and our churches, thanking you and being committed to reach our world for you. Lord, we've all got different gifts. We'll do it in different ways. Our churches will minister down different paths. But let none of us, Lord, I pray, have dry eyes as we see the gods of Sydney, the false gods of Sydney. I'll ask that in Jesus' name.